Last week, I was subbing in teaching for the Venture Club, and I asked them a question. I said, what are the three big Christian holidays? And of course, I came up with Christmas and Easter right away, but it took a while for folks to think about Pentecost, although we got there. And I'm guessing the same would be true for many Christians of many ages. It's interesting to think about why Christmas and Easter are so big, but Pentecost is kind of not really picked up by culture as a whole. It's kind of a strange little holiday, really. Now, I'm not actually arguing that we turn Pentecost into something like Christmas and Easter. I'm not advocating for more Pentecost merch, for instance. But I wonder why. Some have suggested that the reason is that Pentecost asks more of us than the other holidays do. I mean, at Christmas, we're just celebrating the birth of a baby, right? That's easy. And Easter, too, is really about celebrating something someone else did. Christ is risen. Hooray, hallelujah, we're good at cheering. But Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, and we think of it as sort of the birth of the church as we know it today, we are asked to receive something and do something with it. It's as though Pentecost is somebody tossing a ball to us and saying, catch, you're it. And I think that is a little bit of what was going on for those disciples early on. They had certainly lived through a lot. They'd spent time with Jesus. They had followed him and learned and messed up and got it wrong and got it right and got it wrong again. And then he died and they grieved and they were heartbroken. And then he rose and they were excited. And they certainly received consolation for their interactions with Christ, the risen Christ. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And Pastor Nathan preached about that when we began our series on Acts. And we kind of skipped over this chapter 2 story and talked about some other things that the disciples did. And we return now to this story. The story that begins when they are still disciples. Now, as the story goes on, the things we've been hearing about, they get called apostles. They are people who have then become leaders themselves. They are not just learners, disciples, learning, sitting at their teacher's feet. They are now going out and becoming leaders. They are apostles in the church. And that's what Pentecost sort of asks of us. Now, it's also, I think, a complicated holiday for us because the Holy Spirit is kind of a complicated thing to understand. And Rebecca did a great job of working with that. But it's something that we don't always understand ourselves. There is this sense that the Holy Spirit can come in and speak or prompt or nudge or somehow interact with us in a way that helps us to go out and be those apostles that we are called to be. But it's kind of mysterious. I mean, even some of those at that first Pentecost didn't really understand what was going on. Even some of those witnesses who stood apart and scoffed, they must be drunk. It's so much easier than to scoff. That's the easiest thing in the world. Even when we have a spirit experience, our own insecurities, our own sense of things needing to fit in our paradigm might cause us to scoff about what we too have experienced, let alone what others claim to have experienced. It's hard to mediate these spirit experiences, and so a lot of times, simply would rather not do it. This can't be real. What I thought, surely that didn't really happen. It wasn't factual. It wasn't real. And so we push it to the side or to the back. The Holy Spirit asks us, I think, to let go of all of those barriers that we set up, those insecurities, those questioning ourselves, and those prejudices that keep us from questioning others when they have these experiences. It's a complicated thing. And we talk about and so much associate the Spirit as coming on Pentecost, but really the Spirit was there from the beginning. It's associated as Rebecca so beautifully illustrated with air, with wind, and we see this kind of language not only at Pentecost, it sort of harkens back to the language of Genesis 1, verse 2, where we read God's wind swept over the waters. And then in chapter 2, we read the Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils, and the human came to life. This wind, this breath is life-giving, and Pentecost then is a sort of re-enlivening of the people of God. Something the Spirit can do. It can bring new life, newness, aliveness to people, to churches, to institutions. And we, this sense of wind or air or breath is not the only explanation of how people experience the Spirit. We have other explanations. With the children, the idea of the dove came up. And that is another sign that we associate with the Holy Spirit. In Luke puts it this way, when Jesus was baptized, he says, and the Holy Spirit came down on him in bodily form like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven, you are my son, whom I dearly love, and you I am, in you I find happiness, is the way our translation puts it. This sense that God appeared and sent this Spirit to Jesus as a dove is a sense of God not only enlivening the ministry of Jesus, but sort of releasing that ministry, releasing those gifts into the world, which is something that it does. And the dove, too, harkens back to the story of Noah, where after Noah had been in the ark for a very long time and the flood waters had covered the earth, Noah sends out a dove to see if the dove can find dry land, and it doesn't, and it comes back, and he waits a week and he sends it out again, and when it comes back, as somebody remembered, it's bringing an olive branch, and that dove and olive branch signifying that the waters of destruction have subsided, and an era of peace is among us as the dry land emerges and life can begin again and is renewed. This is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and is in fact the symbol of our denomination, this blood, this dove with the olive branch over it in its mouth. So this too, this peace reconciling, this is something the Holy Spirit also does. And in Jesus, we see it again as he is sort of crowned, inaugurated at his baptism as this Prince of Peace. And we can travel through the Bible and see many, many examples of the Spirit. One of my favorite is this funny little story in the book of Numbers. How many of you have been reading Numbers this week? There's this funny little story about the Holy Spirit, and it has a lot of parallels to our Acts passage 2 in chapter 11, verses 24 to 29, we read, Moses went out and told the people of the Lord's words. And he assembled 70 men from the people's elders and placed them around the tent. And the Lord descended in a cloud, spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and placed it on these 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but only this once. Two men had remained in the camp. One was named Eldad and the other was Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they hadn't gone out with to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, Nun's son, Moses' assistant since his youth, responded, My master Moses, stop them. And Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? If only all God's people were prophets with the Lord placing his spirit on them. It's this funny little story, and it happens at sort of a parallel time, I think, to when the Pentecost story in Acts occurs. You see, the people were out in the desert, and Moses had been sort of leading them, but Moses is having a crisis leadership because the people are not listening to him. He is burned out. He is tired. The people are whining and saying they'd be better off if they'd never left Egypt. And he goes to God and he says, What am I supposed to do? And God says, Ask other people to help you. You don't have to do this alone. Appoint other people. So he appoints 70 people and they go out on this leadership retreat. And God's spirit is really present, and they are prophesying. They are really in the moment. And then there are these two other people who weren't chosen as leaders, and they're back at home, and they're doing their own prophesying. Now, we don't know what this prophesying really looked like, but the people understood it as something from God, and they were nervous about that. These weren't people they knew to be their leaders. It wasn't Moses. It was these other people who were prophesying, and they didn't know what to do. So they ran, they told Moses. And he said, Great. That's fantastic. What if everybody had the Spirit? And it's like a Pentecost. It wasn't just that the Spirit came upon the disciples that day. It was that the disciples were filled so much with the Spirit that other people also received the Spirit. They were able to, through the Spirit, hear this cacophony of languages that spoke into their own heart languages. That there were gifts released that day to unlikely people. And that's what the Spirit sometimes does. But too often, we think of the Spirit as something that is finite. There's only so much of it, and only certain people deserve it. We can only trust it in certain people. And if it's in other people, we're not so sure. But as Peter goes on to say in his sermon, he quotes once again, from the Old Testament, from Joel, who says, it's going to come on everybody, men and women, young and old, sons and daughters. The limits that you presume about who can lead, whose gifts matter, are not my limits. It may come where you least expect it. Our prejudices as religious communities too often have kept us from really believing that. Too often we act as if we think the Spirit is finite. There's only a certain amount of it, and therefore we need to hoard it. Our group has more Spirit, we all but say, than them. And so we sort of mirror how we understand groups to relate to each other, not unlike our political system. If this group believes this, then I'm going to oppose it, and I have to be as far away from what they say as possible. It's this idea that there is a finite amount of wisdom or spirit or rightness. And so the idea of working across the aisle, of listening to people who seem so different than us, is not a good thing. We should be suspicious of it. We should not assume that they have the same wisdom that we have. But Pentecost challenges that. Whether it is people from different nations and language groups, different political perspectives, different cultural norms, different genders or gender identities, God does not set up these dichotomies and limits. Those are not spirit-driven. And so, Pentecost challenges us to let go of our pride and our prejudice and be open to wherever the gifts show up. Even we who like to think of ourselves as being open-minded are challenged by this. For some of us, the greatest challenge will be that God not only pours out God's Spirit on us, but on them, whoever them may be to you. But for others, the greatest challenge will be that God, in fact, considers me worthy of receiving the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would work on someone like me. But in fact, when God says that the Holy Spirit is for everyone, that means you too. It means you and it means them. And the craziest part of that is not only does it mean that God has gifted each one of us and that the Holy Spirit can in fact help release these gifts. Not only that, but that's God's plan. That's the basic blueprint God has drawn up for humanity. You are God's plan, and so are they. The Holy Spirit has gifted each person created in the image of God with gifts that God longs to release. Now, these gifts will look different for each of us, but in some way, each of us is called to move from merely a disciple on Pentecost to a leader. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that I'm telling you you have to add something else to your calendar. That leadership means more jobs. Although for some it might. But it does mean that in small or large ways, the Spirit may blow us in new directions. But it also promises we don't ever have to do it alone. We don't ever have to assume that we carry the burden by ourselves. In fact, Pentecost is a point when we can let go of that burden because the Spirit is infinite. It is working throughout creation, sweeping like a wind over the face of the earth. All we need to do is catch that ball that it's tossing to us. You are gifted by God. The Spirit longs to release your gifts into the world, whatever they may be. And we walk together on this journey, letting go learning, accepting new paradigms, giving up control, allowing the Spirit to move where it will, here, there, and everywhere.